Colossians chapter 3. And as we open up God's word, let's open our hearts to him in prayer. Amen and amen, Heavenly Father. We thank you for that which has already been said this morning, both in song, in praise, and in prayer. And now we get to open up your book to us, your love letter to us, and we get to learn more of how you would have us live. We get to learn more of who it is that we are in being chosen of God and how special that is. Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. And what that means is, of course, that your Holy Spirit is there, that we would be conscious of his work in this particular time that we have together looking at your word. Help us to realize that your Spirit is there and become more and more conscious of him on a daily basis, allowing him more and more control of our lives and all that we do, wherever we go. Thank you so much for your plan of salvation, for your plan of sanctification, and us working out that salvation here on earth, building your kingdom. And again, help us to learn more. Help us to have eyes that see, ears that hear, Lord, this morning, as we open your precious word, in the name of your son, Jesus, and see him everywhere in there. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Therefore, as God's what? Chosen people. As God's chosen people. That's our series, Chosen, where we understand more what it means to be chosen of God. And you know, I like asking people, do you realize fully what it means to be chosen of God? And they say, yeah. And I say, I don't believe you because look at your life. Because our life should reflect our understanding of what it means to be chosen. And if we fully understood what it means to be chosen, oh man, would our life be different? Would our life be different? Being chosen means we have a big choice to make. But we'll carry on with that. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive how? As the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect, what? Unity. So I'm saying, if you understood that you were chosen, this would be your life. This would be our lives. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the Lord of the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And all God's people said, that's my life. That's it exactly, right? All right, well, close. The more we understand what it truly means to be chosen of God, the more this will reflect our life. And the more motivation we will have this reflect our life. And who's the ones that we have to truthfully say that to the most? Those that we love or ourselves? Huh? Let's look at verse 12. It begins with the infamous word, therefore, in the NIV. If you're looking at the NASB, it's and so. Both of those are kind of reminders for us to remember what came before this point, the point that came before this point that now we're going to amplify a bit more, right? You've always heard it said, therefore, when you see therefore, you're supposed to ask a question, what is the therefore, therefore? And you're supposed to reflect back and look back, you know, jump back another paragraph or so in context to fully understand what this paragraph is going to contextually tell us. So, with all of this being important stuff then, let's do jump back to the beginning of Colossians chapter 3. So let's go back in Colossians chapter 3, 1, all right? Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Since then, oh, there you have it again, don't you? It's working off what came before, but we're not going to go that far back. Since then, you have been raised with Christ, then set your what? Heart. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your what? Minds, not just your heart, but set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, all of that is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life that you once lived. But you have a choice now, especially since you have been chosen. But I like to call it a no-choice choice, when it boils right down to it, right? You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. There's no Greek or Jew, there's no circumcised or uncircumcised, there's no barbarian, no Scythian, no slave, nor free, but Christ is all and is in all. Christ is all and is in all. Does that reflect your life? Those previous verses, Paul tells us we've died with Christ and that our lives are hidden with Christ in God. That's beautiful. Hidden with Christ in God. And we're to consider ourselves then dead to sin. And we're to put aside, literally, actively, put aside abusive things, the things of this world, the things that used to entrap us, the things perhaps that still entrap us to different degrees. We're to put aside abusive things, and we're to, as verse 10 says, put on then the new self, who's being renewed to a knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, who created Jesus Christ. This means that the old self's been put off. It's been taken off and literally put away. It's been actively done through choice. The old self with its passions, the old self with its desires, its wants, its needs, its pride, its self-centeredness, its desire for control, all has purposefully been taken away. That's perhaps where most of us find ourselves right now, right? In the struggle of doing that. And yet, what Paul is saying is, why struggle? Just do it. It's been put off because we've died with Christ, because we're born again, because our Lord has chosen us. That's why it should be easy to do it, because the Lord has chosen us. And if we truly understood what it means to be chosen of God, the motivation will be then to put that stuff off, put on the new life, put on a life that is then pleasing to God. Out of thankfulness for what he's done for us, our motivation would be to do what he desires us to do. But we get hung up on things like commands, imperatives that we find in the Word, because it kicks us back to the flesh. What happens when somebody commands us in the flesh? It sends a ripple up our flesh, doesn't it? It gives us bumps. We don't like it. As his chosen people, as Christians, our proper response to God should be to live the way that he desires us to live. And this right here, then, is the manual for how to do that. This is given to us by the Creator, as creatures created by him, and how to live in his creation, right? Who better to ask about these matters than him? And yet, when we look at the commands or the imperatives, it's actually him saying, this is the best way of doing it. Oh, we don't like to be told in the flesh. And so we don't do those things. We rebel against it. Instead of looking at these imperatives as being him telling us the best way for us to live. Why? Because he loves us. Because he cares for us. And he doesn't beat around the bush in telling us that, right? The truth is, we've taken Christ into our hearts. When we've received him as our Lord and Savior, when we received his act and him as Savior, we've taken him into our hearts, his Holy Spirit. And so we need to behave as though that were true. We need to behave as though he actually is there. First off, maybe we should tell ourselves, he really is there. Maybe you have trouble with that. But he's there. And if we fully understood that he is there within, wouldn't that change your actions? Shouldn't that change your actions? So we need to behave as though it were true. Remember, we have been chosen by God. And some of us like to think, well, how? How have we been chosen? Why have we been chosen? We need to know the reasons why instead of just accept the fact that we have been. And so we get in these silly little theological arguments about predestination and free will and things that we're never really going to know, we try to understand. Why aren't we ever going to understand? Because these are things of God. Who are we? We're creatures. We're creatures. We have finite minds. We cannot possibly fully understand the mind of God, can we? The Bible says, yes, he has elected and selected and chosen people. It also says we have free will to choose what we want, right? And we like to argue and find some kinds of excuses in not obeying him on those imperatives in that gray area that we're not going to ever really truly know until we see him face to face, until we see him clearly, not roughly as in a mirror. But if we choose to believe that it is true, it's amazing what happens to our life. If we choose to just accept the fact that we have been chosen, it's amazing what happens to our life. No, we're not going to be here to clarify these theological issues. That's not what I'm going to waste our time with this morning. I want us to look at the fact that the text does say that we've been chosen. It says it in many places in the Bible, 2 Thessalonians. Paul says, well, we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you. From when? From the beginning. For what? For salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Do I want to argue with that? No, I want to accept that and fully understand what it means in its fullness. I want that understanding to change my life, transform my soul. In his first letter to Timothy, Paul says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and his chosen angels. So we're not the only ones who've been chosen for whatever God has chosen us for, right? And it's his prerogative because he's God. We have a hard time with that one. To maintain these principles without bias. Without question, maintain the principles, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Completely maintain these principles. Accept them, live by them. In his second letter to Timothy, Paul says, for this reason I endure all things. He himself, Paul, will endure all things of those for the sake of those who are chosen. I'll endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen. For the sake of the church, hey, I will endure everything so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory. As we grow closer to God, as we grow more in our understanding of what it means to be chosen, and our life begins to be transformed, are we going to be living for ourselves? No, we'll be living for others. Why? Because of what Christ has done for us. Because we know more and more what it means of what Christ has done for us, his love for us. That's what's going to transform us. That's the power that's going to transform us. Our lives are to be thankful responses to God's choosing us for salvation, for God's choosing us for sanctification, the process of being set apart. And that response takes many forms. Look at specifically at chapter 3, verse 12 of Colossians. Chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with each other, forgiving whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as Christ forgave you. And as you sit down with him and you find out more and more what it means, his forgiveness for you, it will transform you and transform those around you who you begin to forgive, to treat with humility. To be chosen of God means that from the foundations of the world, God has selected us unto salvation. Before creation even happened, you were specifically chosen for salvation. Let that sink in for a week. Just that fact alone. And it's amazing what it does to you. It's amazing what it does to you. We are eternally secure, then, in his choice. We are eternally secure because he has chosen us, in his choice. God does not change his mind. God does not make mistakes. God cannot be defeated. And because of his choosing us, just think the benefits, other benefits that are ours. We're made holy by the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. We're set apart for the Lord to do his holy building his kingdom here on earth. We are loved by God and cared for by him. We're given purpose like no other purpose. And that purpose, when done, will present its peace. Verse 13, as a loving response to God's choosing, we who are holy and beloved should clothe ourselves in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. How is that fitting? Your new wardrobe, huh? Is it working out pretty well for you? I pray that it is. And I pray that every morning you are clothing yourselves with this particular wardrobe. It's not exhaustive, but it is descriptive of virtues that speak, notice, towards relationships. Towards relationships and how we relate to God, first and foremost, but also one another. Because God has not called us out of the world to be alone. He has chosen us to exist as the body of Christ, right? As a powerful entity in this world for its transformation. As the body of Christ, which means we're going to have to get along as if we were indeed the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. That right there has a certain understanding of how it should look. Well, let's be honest. How does it look? Are we united as the body of Christ? For Pete's sakes, the Baptists can't even unite, let alone other denominations. No, we are not. We're torn asunder. And if we truly look at it and we truly understand that it is not what God desires, now we'll begin to make headway. Now we'll begin to make progress. Now we'll have a chance, at least, of becoming the entity that is the bride of Christ, that is the church, that is powerful enough to transform this world. But until each and every one of us individually takes seriously our relationship with God, the church will never be the entity that God has in mind. No, it's not an exhaustive We live on an island, and we understand the truth that no man is an island. Because here you can't get away from one another. We chosen are gathered together with others of the same mind, others of the same heart, those who are looking to God, those who are understanding what it means to be chosen, those who are binding together with that understanding on being chosen. How special that is. Those who have clothed, who have put on all of these different virtues. You know, that word clothed, put on, is first used in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. It's again here in verse 12, 13, and then in verse 14, the verb enduo, which means to sink into. Kind of like to sink into clothing, you know, or to put on. And it's a self-reflective thing, to clothe oneself in that particular voice, the medium voice. It's important because we're commanded to do this. Put it on with the new life, the new self. And as you do, what you'll find is that you will be able to bear with each other. Matter of fact, that's the only way you're really going to be able to truly, truly bear with each other, which means to endure, to stand up for, to stand up under, to be tolerant of. And it says, forgive. Forgive how? Like Christ. As Christ forgave you, Jesus is our standard. Jesus is our standard. He taught us forgiveness. He still is teaching us forgiveness. He taught us to pray, Father, forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We recited that this morning. He told us we had to forgive how many times? 70 times 7. And someone say, yeah, that's 490 and that's all I'm going to do. No. Hebrew is a phenomenological language. It means essentially forgive continually. Much as you have to, you are to forgive. Because how we measure will be measured out to us, right? So we should forgive like Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is a Christian trait. It's a godly trait. Forgiveness comes from a heart that's full of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. It can only come from that kind of a heart. Yes, there is a process. It is progressive. Forgiveness is truer than humility and gentleness, which adorn it. Forgiveness becomes holy when we do forgive in the name of Jesus Christ, the only name that actually can usher in forgiveness, for he is the one who has forgiven us. Verse 13, forgiveness comes only when our hearts are filled with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And in verse 14, because we're chosen of God, holy and dearly beloved, we need to respond to God's grace by putting on love. Putting on love, which it says is the perfect bond of unity. Now think about that. Love is the perfect bond of unity. Love, as Paul lists here, is supreme above all the other qualities mentioned before, right? Love is the fulfillment of all of these qualities. We love because God first loved us. We forgive because, or we're supposed to forgive, as Christ forgave us, and we love because he first loved us. We can't forgive in our sinful state. We can't love in agape love in our sinful state. It's not there. We cannot do it. It's only as we receive our salvation, as we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, as we receive the Holy Spirit as the seal unto salvation, now we have the ability of agape love. Now we have the ability truly of forgiving. And only then. We love because God first loved us. Love comes from God. It filters through us to others. And we're to put it on. We're to make the choice. Make the choice. And as forgiveness only comes from a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, unity only comes when and where there is love. Without love, no unity. Without love, no true unity. Unity is proof that a loving harmony exists within the body of Christ. And if the body of Christ is not unified, that love is not there. It is not there. So again, we got to stop the denial. We got to look at the bride of Christ, at the body of Christ. And if the love is not there, if the unity is not there, the love is not. We need to work then on the love. Loving harmony is very important for a couple of reasons. First and foremost, because it glorifies God. Loving harmony is the only thing that glorifies. We can only glorify God, again, as God is there to allow that glory to take place, to truly allow it to happen. Unbelievers will look upon the church of Jesus, and they're going to see how it operates. And they'll know. They'll know if it's of God and its people are of God, because they will see godliness. They will see love. They will see unity. And they will give glory to God as we are. Strife, separation, disagreement, that's ungodly. Sacrifice, humility, enduring, forgiving, loving, that's godly. That's godly. So it glorifies God. Number two, it helps us to further the work of God for which the church of Christ has been called. The body of Christ has been called. Earlier in chapter 2 of Colossians, Paul urges us not to be taken captives by philosophies of men, the traditions of men, the elementary principles of this world. These are the things that we find ourselves arguing over, right? And essentially, it's foolishness. Knowledge, philosophy, that which he speaks of in verse chapter 2, verse 8, can never unite people. It can never unite God's people. Only God's love is going to be able to unite his people. Only God's love is going to be able to unite his people. Our love for him, our love towards others, our forgiveness, and our goodness, those should be our responses to feeling God's love, for understanding that we've been chosen. Verse 15, because we are chosen of God, holy and dearly beloved, our response should also be to let the peace of Christ rule in our heart. This is the one that hit me probably the hardest. I mean, love, yes, I've felt more and more of God's love. I'm open to feel more and more of it. Because of that, yes, I've been transformed somewhat. I've got a ways to go. But I find I can love others. Those in the past that I have had trouble with, I've asked God to work on my heart as far as love is concerned. Because that's where the answer is. Not work on them, it's work on me. And I see a work being done. But the peace of Christ, now that hit me hard. That's what I truly would love to feel, peace. Before, there were storms in our souls. Now, we can have peace. We can have peace. Christ commanded the seas, peace, be still. And he does the same thing to our souls. Peace. Be still. And he's the only one that can still our souls. Give us peace. Peace is a blessing. It's a special contentment. It's a rest in the assurance of God. It's a rest in the trust of God. It's a belief that he does love us. It's a belief that he is working for the good in our life. And it's an understanding that, feeling love, that then resolves itself in a peaceful soul. The word let here, let peace rule, is not in the original text. Literally, the translation here is, and the peace of Christ will rule in your hearts. If you do allow the love, the peace will be there. The peace will be there. The word let is definitely implied. And that implied let is very important, for to let something occur is an act of will. I said that having God choose us gives us a choice. Are we going to choose God back is essentially it. And I said it's a no-choice choice, because what are your options? And why struggle with those options, people? Ron? On the one hand, God is active in electing us. On the other hand, we are active in letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts and putting on the new man. Beloved, we have to want, we have to will this enough to choose this, which means we have to understand what it means to be chosen, to truly want this. It's there because Jesus is there. And so the peace of Christ is always there. Do you feel it? It's always with us. Why don't we feel it? We simply need to allow it to work in our hearts, Paul is telling us. That's the difficulty. How do we do that? Number one, by trusting God. By trusting God. Romans 15 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Those aren't just nice words. Those are powerful words if you truly understand what they're saying. Trusting in God. Choosing. Number two, God. In Philippians chapter 4, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, how? By prayer. Right? In petition, with thanksgiving, with an understanding of what God has done for you fully in choosing you, present your request to God. You know what will happen? Peace. And the peace of God, that peace which transcends all human understanding, will guard our hearts and guard our minds in Christ Jesus. That is a promise. The peace that God gives, we need to let rule in our heart. And that word rule means literally to be an umpire. To be an umpire, you know, to decide, to determine, to direct. So the peace of Christ needs to direct and control our hearts and minds. That's significant because of out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Proverbs says. And it's better to answer a person out of a peaceful heart than out of an angry one. I can tell you that directly, personally speaking. It's better to make a decision out of a peaceful heart than out of a worried one, isn't it? Verse 16, because we are chosen of God, holy and dearly beloved, our response should also be to let the word of Christ dwell within us richly. Now, yes, that can mean the Holy Spirit, and does. If the word of Christ richly dwells in us, then every thought, then every word, then every deed of ours will conform to God's will. Again, it's part of the process that we need to allow to happen to us, that we need to partake in. If the word of Christ is within us, then it can move our hearts. It can correct our thoughts. It can shape our attitudes. And in shaping our attitudes, shape our behaviors, the way we deal with others. It can shape how we react to whatever situation we're in. Psalm 119, verse 11. David, you've probably known this one. And I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We're to meditate on the word, make it a part of us. If the word of Christ richly dwells in us, then we're going to bear fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Some of them are mentioned here in verse 12. Some are mentioned in verse 14. Some are mentioned in verse 16. We're to meditate on God's word. And then, it says in verse 16, we're to worship. The fruit of singing. The fruit of thankfulness and singing thanks to God. The fruit of singing worship is thankfulness to God. The second half of verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with what? with gratitude in your hearts to God. And so verse 17 in conclusion, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You know, we got a definition of praise that kind of comes out of that. Praise is psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that are sung with thankfulness, that are sung with an understanding of what it means to be chosen, and a response in voice and melody. Because we are chosen, we're to be thankful. We're to be thankful. Thankfulness is a natural result. It's a natural response to the indwelling word of Christ. And it should be a natural response to every one of us as Christians, as those who have been chosen, dearly loved by God. So whatever you do, he says, whatever we do, and that can mean everything, right? Literally, from suffering to praising, from giving to taking, from loving God to loving neighbors, from putting on a heart of compassion and kindness and love, to forgiving our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so this morning, beloved, let's each determine in our hearts to understand what it means to be chosen and to live like chosen people. What does that mean? Let's let the word of Jesus richly dwell within us. Let's do so in the name of Jesus, a name that means everything. Let's respond to God's election by responding to others with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Let's respond to God's choosing by responding to others in love, by choosing to love others. Respond to God's love by letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts and therefore rule in our lives. And let's let the word of Christ richly dwell within us by meditating on it, by memorizing it, and by learning from it. Amen? And let's do all this in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And all God's people said,